Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to testify about your goodness to me. Lord, I pray that just through these words that you would pass on some of the comfort that you have comforted me with. Lord, I pray that you would give my friends ears to hear, which you would have them to hear. Speak through your scripture and speak through the experience that you have brought me through. Lord, we're grateful for your patience towards us and for your grace that you offer to us, not only to save us and bring us into your kingdom, but to support us and just be our breath and our life every day. Amen. Well, my name is Todd, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with shame, fear, and pornography. Tonight I get to share with you some thoughts on Lesson 25, the seven reasons we get stuck in our recovery, which really means the seven reasons that we stagnate in our walk with the Lord. I feel I'm somewhat of an authority on the subject as I've personally fallen into each one of these many times at one time or another. My story has been one of falling, of God picking me up and dusting me off, and repeating the process over and over. I am far from being fixed. In fact, I had an enormous crescendo of insecurity in the midst of writing this talk. At one point, I actually had to stop and just listen to a recording of Psalm 27 played over and over again. That starts out, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, this weakness frustrates me greatly. It sucks, and I want God to take it away now. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul had an extremely painful issue for which he constantly had to trust God. Scripture says that he begged the Lord to take it away, to fix him, and God basically said no. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, for this season of your life, Paul, you need that pain as a reminder that I am your true source of life, and it's not being fixed, not being free from pain. So as we struggle, it's helpful to constantly be aware of whether we're moving forward or stuck. Today, if you're moving forward, I hope you'll be able to rejoice in the parts of God's truth that I'm about to share. If you're stuck, I pray that some of these truths will encourage and enable you to re-engage with God in a meaningful way. Reason number one is that you have not completely worked the previous principle. Now, it sounds really cliche, but you will get out of this what you put into it. For example, just because you waved at the driver that you cut off on the way over here doesn't mean that you've worked the amends step. Okay? Be deliberate, take your time, and do the hard work. The book of James says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if you're here and you're desperately seeking help from God and you're willing to accept His help on His terms, that is humility. And that's also what we call being in recovery. And if you're humbly looking to God to give you true life, He will give it to you day by day, regardless of where you are in the process. Jesus said that I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Real life through your relationship with Christ is available now. And it's not a race to get to the end of these materials so that you can pick up where your life left off. See, what we're really in recovery from, all of us, is sin. And that's going to take the rest of our natural lives. Think about it like this. If you've ever been snow skiing, you know that when you pull up in the parking lot, you see what you think is the top of the mountain. And then if you get on a lift and you start moving, you're going to crest a peak and you realize that that wasn't really the top. You crest that peak and you see that there's a whole other peak behind it that you couldn't even see. Now, for many of us, we see that first peak as sobriety from whatever it is that brought us in here. For me, it was pornography, fear, and insecurity. But Jesus is, think of him sitting next to us on the lift saying, "No, you know, we're not stopping there. You know, we're going to keep going. I want to reshape your life in such a way that you'll not just be sober. I want you to know me in ways that will thrill and satisfy your heart. I want to use you to bring hope to others. This is a lifelong journey, and I want to blow your doors off." Philippians says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So be serious about surrendering all you are to Christ, and don't be in a hurry to get done and be fixed. And if you think you've missed something, take some time and retrace your steps. Honestly ask yourself, do I believe that I'm powerless? Do I believe that God can restore me? Be honest with yourself, or better yet, be honest with somebody else. Reason number two, you have not accepted Jesus' work on the cross for your forgiveness. Now, of all the steps, this one is the most serious. Now, whether we realize it or not, we're all here because of our sin. Sin is the inward rebellion that we have in our hearts towards God. The book of Isaiah says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. Now, that's not what we were designed for. In Genesis, it shows us that we were created to have constant fellowship with God, to tell him how we feel about things that we're experiencing, to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. But instead of running to our Creator, we've all sought relief from life's hurts and pressures elsewhere. And that's resulted in the addictions and issues that have brought us all here. But more importantly, it's broken our relationship with him in a way that we ourselves cannot repair. Romans says that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the Bible says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The book of Isaiah prophesied that God would lay on the Messiah, Jesus, the sins of us all. Now, he took on these wages of sin that were meant for us when he was crucified. He chose to do it because he loves us with a love that is higher than the heavens are above the earth. And his death is able to remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, if you put your faith in him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the scripture says. Now, this costs you nothing. The scripture says that we are justified, made right with God freely by his grace. But at the same time, it costs you everything, because he wants your whole life and not just the good parts. No one who trusts in him will ever be put to shame, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if you're not sure whether you've trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, talk to your leader, anybody with one of these badges on. We'd love to help you understand anything you don't and encourage you in any way to begin your relationship with God through Christ. Reason number three, you've not completely surrendered your will and your life to the care of Christ. Now, there's only one thing that could free us from our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and it's not the 12 steps. It's not even celebrate recovery. It's the person of Jesus Christ as you allow him lordship over your life. Psalm 25:15, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, says, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Romans 12:1-2 says, "I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Now, this is a difficult and ongoing step because we're constantly confronted by situations where that will require us to choose whether we go our own way, the way we've always gone, or ask God if he would have us to behave or think differently. Now, for me, this involves choosing to believe and obey God's words to me in Proverbs 18, where it says that he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rejects all sound judgment. For me, that also means choosing not to worry about circumstances in my life. God commands us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But he gives us a promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I have to choose to let him to mind the store, which really is a joke because he's sovereign over the whole universe, and he's always been minding it, whether I acknowledge it or not. Surrendering our will and our lives to the care of God is hard. Till the day we die, our sinful hearts are going to try and find new ways to cut God out of the deal. I'd encourage you to make a daily habit of praying like David did in Psalm 139, where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, the fourth reason we get stuck is that you've not forgiven those that have harmed you. A wise person once said that there is nothing within a human being that is able to dissolve sin, either my own or someone else's. So that when someone hurts you by their sinful words or actions, like it or not, part of their problem becomes your problem. Why? Because we now have to forgive them or choose to be in disobedience to forgive as we have been forgiven. See, I see God's grace in our lives being a little like a creek. that sometimes God allows sticks, branches, or logs to come floating down in the form of trials in our life. Okay, normally this stream is free flowing, God's grace and His power in our life. But sometimes God allows sticks, branches, things like that to come floating down. And some of those trials involve the sin of others against us. Now, if we choose not to obey God's commands to forgive as we've been forgiven, it's like one of those branches gets stuck in the side of the bank, impeding the flow of His grace and interfering with the fellowship, with our fellowship with God, and damaging our relationships with others. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, just that extra small amount of anger that seems to be popping up more lately, until a bigger storm comes when God allows a whole truckload of junk to come down the creek. If you just think, those of you who go to Watermark, the White Rock Creek that comes out here, if you see all the debris that collects out there after a storm, you get a sense of what I mean. So if you imagine all that stuff coming down the creek, and you have one thing that's stuck in the bank, then one of those branches is going to hang up on that. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And before long, you've got a whole veritable beaver dam that's choking your stream, choking the flow of God's grace in your life. Now, that's basically what we do in CR, just walk one another through the biblical way of dismantling our beaver dams. But God has not left us to wrestle each one of these logs out of our stream on our own. No. He wants to provide the power for us to do it as we follow His methodology. Scripture says that for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Now, when we work with Him to pull these branches out one by one, thanking Him for our own forgiveness of our own immeasurable debt, and choosing to extend that same forgiveness to others, His powerful grace takes over and carries those things on downstream and into our past. Not forgotten, but no longer interrupting our fellowship with God and opening up the possibility for restoring broken relationships with those people. Reason number five, you're afraid to risk making the necessary change. Now, I've battled a paralyzing fear of failure, rejection, and the unknown during most of my life. One situation from my past sadly illustrates how choosing to bow to fear can set a course for our lives that wastes our potential and denies God the chance to take us to new places. I moved to a new school in a different state in seventh grade. I hated it from the beginning, as I got pushed around a lot, and I really ended up not even trying to fit in. But then tryouts for the seventh and eighth grade baseball team came around, and baseball was my thing. I found out that it was a long-established practice to only take 2 seventh graders and all the rest 8th graders. Now, there were 40 or 50 seventh graders who went out for the team, many of whom were my tormentors in everyday life. Tryouts were tough, but I busted my hump, played really well, and when the first cuts came, they cut all but 3 seventh graders, and I was one of them. In fact, I knew I was better than at least one of the remaining 3, so the math wasn't hard. I was going to make the team. But my enthusiasm didn't last long, because that weekend I found myself kind of mentally picturing striking out from the safe fortress of my isolation and into a desert where I was sure there wasn't going to be anybody who would affirm me. I was afraid of having to be with these guys all the time. I already had plenty of bruises from the verbal abuse I was taking every day. Bottom line, that although I was a good player and I had what it took, I was afraid. I was really afraid. And so I mucked it. I pretended to be sick the next week and I missed the tryouts, assuring I'd be cut, and I was. So the normal order of my life had been restored, but it had reinforced in my mind that I was not up to the real challenges of my life, and I chose to let my fears own me. Now, I wouldn't come to trust in Jesus for several years, and I certainly didn't have anybody in my life with whom I was being honest about the things that scared me. But today I do, and I realize that God is not the author of fear. He says in 2 Timothy, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-discipline. He promises us to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And He has given us the church, each other, and He commands us to bear with each other and help one each other in the midst of our weaknesses. So be honest with God and with the people in your life that you're getting to know through recovery. Ask God for the strength and ask your friends to pray for you, encourage you, and hold you accountable to not running from the changes God wants to make in your life. Number six, you're not willing to own your own responsibility. Now, none of us are responsible for all the things that happen to us. The book of Job contains examples of God allowing someone to experience tremendous amounts of trouble that were not a result of anything he did. We're not responsible for everything that happens to us, but we are responsible for how we respond. Now, if you've been abused, verbally, physically, sexually, you are in no way responsible for what happened to you. We're not responsible for having alcoholic parents, unfaithful spouses, or dishonest business partners. I was not responsible for my former pastor destroying our small church by sexually abusing several of my friends. I was not responsible for how he lied to and manipulated me. I was not responsible for how he accepted my financial support under false pretenses for 8 years. But I am responsible for how I turned to pornography for comfort, how I hid from people and even plotted ways of killing my former pastor rather than asking God to help me forgive him. So if you're having trouble seeing your part in non-abuse situations, do two things. Ask God to search your heart like David did in Psalm 139. We can ask honest friends or our CR leaders or our sponsors to give us suggestions for places to look for our parts. Our parts may be subtle things, like putting unspoken or unrealistic expectations on a friend or a spouse, looking for them to fill in a hole that only God can fill. Or it may be sins of omission, things we didn't do, ways we didn't protect our friends or family because our hearts were preoccupied in our issues and addictions. But Jesus died for those sins too. I've often found that forgiving myself can be even more difficult than forgiving others. But I need to accept God's forgiveness for myself and then be willing to ask forgiveness of the people that I've hurt. And the seventh reason we get stuck is that you have not developed an effective support team. I had to come to a point of admitting a few years back that even though I was on the back half of 30, I didn't know how to maintain real friendships with other guys. My default was not to run towards others for support. It was to run away until I got things back under control. And then only after I was okay with being around others would I re-engage. See, I had to learn to be vulnerable and accept, be vulnerable and available by just doing it, by taking some risks. It didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. So I encourage you to invest heavily in the people in your groups. You're in an environment that encourages vulnerability and being who you really are, warts and all. Take advantage of that current. The soil is right to build friendships that will last. Now, I was married a little less than a year ago, and more than half of my groomsmen, 4 out of 7, were men that I had gotten to know through CR. If you don't have a sponsor, seek out men and women who are more spiritually mature than you and ask them if they are willing to act as your mentor while you go through CR. It's not a till death do us part commitment, just someone who has walked the road a little ahead of you who can encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Now, I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you're experiencing God daily, seeing Him heal, strengthen you, and turn your life right side up. Or maybe you're feeling discouraged and stuck, like nothing's happening, or at least nothing good. Or maybe it's your first time tonight, and you're nervous, confused, and not even sure if you belong here. My encouragement for all of you will be the same. Christ will pick you up, wipe your tears, heal your wounds, and set you free. Psalm 116 says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Thanks for letting me share.